Well, it's a little muggy today, but we're outside again, praise the Lord. Just made sure the kids were all settled next door. They're very comfortable over there. Got all kinds of activities for the next 40 minutes or so. Well, this morning we are wrapping up our studies in the Gospel of John. So you can turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 1. And this morning we really want to look at the life of Peter because, you know, what we've done is we've looked at during the time of Jesus' resurrection and afterward as he appeared to his disciples. We know what happened with Judas. But we know also what happened with Thomas, how God really restored Thomas to faith. But now, sometime later, Peter is going to have an encounter with Jesus. Well, the seven of the disciples are, but Peter especially, because you see, Peter, as we know, had denied the Lord three times. And we know that one of the appearances of Jesus on the day of the resurrection was to Peter. The scripture tells us that in the gospel, the Gospels, but also we're told throughout the scriptures, we're told, I believe, in 1 Corinthians as well. So we know there was some conversation between Peter and Jesus, but now we're privy to the restoration of Peter. Now, it's important for us to study this, but it's also important for us to apply this lesson to our hearts. I want to start, as I often do, with a question. Have you ever failed so much that you believe God is finished using you? Have you ever been in so much sin and so much failure that you have concluded in your mind that God is finished using you, or he can't use you anymore, or he can't use you in the way that he may have been able to because of your failure? Well, I'm here this morning to share this wonderful word with you, that God is not finished with you yet. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we approach your word with reverence and humility. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for our children. We thank you for each and every person that's here. Lord, you've made a way where there was no way, even for us to be able to meet as a church family. Lord, we recognize the word church actually means gathering. It means we need to be together. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have made a way for us to be together this morning. So now as we open your word, we look to you, we ask for you to speak to our hearts and give us the Holy Spirit to be able to apply your word to our hearts that we might grow closer to you and even to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it has been an enjoyable study as we've gone through this book, the book of John. When we started, we didn't even use the word COVID or coronavirus. We didn't even talk about those things because those things hadn't happened yet. But in the middle of that study, we suddenly couldn't meet anymore. And many of these studies were online, and well, all of them are online, but many of them were put on YouTube so we could watch worship from afar. But now here we are together, finishing out this book. And as I've said, God is not finished with you yet. Let's start by looking at verses 1 through 14 together. In verses 1 through 14 of chapter 21, John writes that afterward, this is after his appearance to the disciples, including Thomas, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. It's another name for it. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Well, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it. and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. I wouldn't want to have had that job of counting them, but somebody did. 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Beautiful picture, wonderful moment. What we see here is Jesus appearing to his disciples in Galilee after the resurrection. Now he appears to seven of them at this time. We remember now that the 11 had left Jerusalem shortly after Jesus had appeared to them with Thomas present. Clearly, he had originally told them he would meet them in Galilee. For at least a week, they stayed in Judea. They were not supposed to. They did. They were in hiding for fear. And then they left at some point and made their way back to Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and two others went fishing. Now, why did they go fishing? Because they were fishermen. And that's what fishermen do. When they don't know what else to do, they fish. And you know, there's a lot of you guys who like to fish. I'm not a fisherman, but if you like to fish, you know that this is just something you do and it keeps you busy. They were told to go to Galilee. They went to Galilee. Jesus at the moment had not appeared to them, so they're fishing. Only four of them were not with them, probably the four that were not fishermen or had never fished. But they fished all night without catching anything. And by the way, that's why I'm not a fisherman, because I don't catch anything. So Jesus appeared to them while they're out fishing on the Sea of Galilee, calling to them from the shore. They didn't realize that it was him at first, but of course they are 100 yards away. He told them a very interesting thing, that they would catch fish if they threw their nets on the right side of the boat. By the way, there's no good reason why this would have worked. But isn't it true that God oftentimes calls us to do things that don't seem to make any sense whatsoever? And when he does, and we obey, God gets the glory. I've been finding that as I'm just obedient to God's word, as I'm just doing the things that God has told me to do, whether they make sense to me or whether I like them or not, God is glorified simply through my obedience. Through our obedience, God can work miraculously, and he does here. They did catch so many fish they couldn't even haul in the net. And here again, John refers to himself, as he does throughout his gospel, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, John immediately realized that it was Jesus. Maybe he had better eyesight. But he realized it immediately. Peter, as soon as he realizes, because John tells him it's the Lord, Peter jumps in and swims to the shore. He can't get there quick enough. Now, of course, the other disciples, they're left with the net that they can barely haul in. And they follow Peter in the boat. And then the most amazing thing, Jesus is sitting there on the shore, having prepared a fire, and he was cooking fish already. So it's not as if he was waiting for them to bring breakfast. He had already prepared it. He was cooking fish and making bread when they arrived, which the Jews at that time would do over an open fire. So Jesus had been there for some time already preparing this meal. And it's important that you realize, like the disciples, when they went to Galilee, they were looking for Jesus because Jesus had told them to go there. They went fishing because they didn't see Jesus. And sometimes when we're working and doing the things that Jesus has called us to do, we're waiting on Jesus, and it doesn't seem like he's arrived. It doesn't seem like he's remembered that we had an appointment. But the whole time that they were doing this fishing out on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was preparing a meal for them. Now, there's a principle there I want you to hold on to. Just because you can't see that Jesus is working in one or two areas of your life doesn't mean that he isn't working just out of sight without you realizing it. And he's already prepared for you the good things that will meet your needs. Amen? That's an important principle, because don't rely on your own sight to see what God is doing in your life. Now, Jesus, having prepared this fire and the fish and the bread, invited them to bring some of the fish they had and join him. And they did. And now, of course, Peter drags the net ashore. They join him for breakfast. Again, 153 large fish, the scriptures tell us, yet the net wasn't torn. And that's interesting. The other disciples, they needed Peter's help. That's how many fish there were. And John was clearly surprised. As a fisherman, he was surprised that the nets didn't break. He was surprised that the nets didn't break. Now, you'll remember there was another time in Luke's gospel where they caught a number of fish and the nets were breaking. This time, with so many fish, the nets didn't break. Now, I don't know why that is, but I know this, that when God calls us to do something, he said, bring the fish, your nets won't break. That is, he'll give you what you need to get the job done. See, we rely on God's provision, God's strength, God's power. We don't rely on our own nets, but we rely on God to bless our nets. So whatever your net is, you may not be a fisherman, you may be in another career entirely, but I do know this, that God will bless your effort if your effort is according to his will. Wonderful practical exhortations this morning to consider. Now you'll remember that first time that Peter encountered the Lord. It comes back again toward the end of this section, but he had directed Peter to sail out into the deep water and fish in the light of day, which fishermen didn't do for good reason. The fish, they go lower, they can see you, they're not going to be so easily caught. But Peter had reluctantly agreed to that request, even though it made no sense at all. And it was after that that Peter gave his life to the Lord and decided to follow him when the Lord called him to follow him, when he said, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. You know, at that point, the nets could not contain the fish, and their boats began to sink. And so, what's different this time? The difference this time is God is directing their lives. I'm going to encourage you during these times, these difficult and challenging times, to seek the Lord, to know his will, to find out his will, and to just obey him, because as we're learning in every area of ministry here at the church, certainly, Pastor Kurt could share from the ISC Sports Camp, and he's been sending out these updates. Just amazing testimonies of how the nets didn't break, right, Kurt? The nets didn't break. They should have, but they didn't. And that's because God had called them to go forth and bring in the fish, if you will. Actually, bring in the kids. And so I will say this, that as I consider all that God is doing and has done, there have been many times where I've said to myself, the nets should have broken, but they didn't, because God sustained us in the work. Jesus appeared differently after his resurrection, but they knew it was him. They had begun to catch on now. Even though it didn't look exactly like Jesus looked before, they knew it was Jesus. John knew right away. People had a hard time recognizing Jesus after he was risen from the dead. Some suggest he may have appeared differently in his resurrected body, or that the scars of the brutal beating that he received and his crucifixion marred him beyond recognition. He may have been so scarred and disfigured that you really weren't sure it was him. Well, Jesus served them bread and fish. And by the way, does that sound familiar to anyone? We remember that miracle, right? The loaves and the fishes. He serves the bread and the fish, and they begin to enjoy fellowship there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Of course, Jesus had appeared to them, as it says in verse 14, three times after he was raised from the dead. That's the third time that he had appeared to his disciples as a group. If you've been following along, you know that John's only counting those times, but he had first appeared when Thomas wasn't with them. Then last week we saw he appeared when Thomas was with them, and now this third time with the seven of them. Again, all of them aren't even there. But actually, he had appeared at least six times over the last week. First to Mary Magdalene, second to the other women, Mary, Salome, and Joanna. The third time to Simon Peter when he was by himself. And then the fourth time to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then, of course, fifth and sixth to the disciples, which we've already mentioned. So Jesus has already been appearing to his disciples and to the women and to the others. This is not the first time he's appeared. They're starting to accept the fact that at any moment, Jesus might show up. Did you hear what I said? They're starting to accept the fact that at any moment, Jesus might show up. Have you accepted that? The truth is, as we work in ministry and as we minister to people, we should expect that at any moment, Jesus might show up. What do I mean by that? With a blessing, with his provision, bringing in the increase, blessing our ministry, our outreach. But also, there's another bigger part to that. And I want to hear an amen. Can Jesus return at any moment? Amen. For his church, we're waiting for the Lord to return. And you know what? The good news is that that can happen at any moment. Somehow I think, if I can be so bold as to say this, somehow I think there's no social distancing in heaven. I'm looking forward. It sounds like heaven to me. So as I consider the fact that God can show up at any moment to bless us as we're working in ministry or ministering to others, I also consider the fact that he can show up any moment to take us to be with him. They were now beginning to live in an acknowledgement or understanding that God was always with them, even if they couldn't see him, and that he could come at any time. Brothers and sisters, that's a very practical exhortation. We need to live like that. That's a very important truth. Okay, now we're going to get to the restoration part of this scripture. I want to read verses 15 through 17, because here Jesus restored Peter to discipleship after his denial of him, perhaps several weeks earlier. We'll see that Jesus waited until after breakfast to speak privately with Peter. You know, it's interesting because I do a lot of breakfast meetings or lunch meetings, not as many anymore these days, but I like to meet over a meal. And it's interesting because I will often wait until my stomach is full and the person I'm meeting with has filled their stomach as well before I bring up what we need to talk about in the meeting. Why? It's always better to have a difficult conversation on a full stomach. If you're Italian, it's essential. I can say that. You don't want to, it's like you don't go to Trader Joe's when you're hungry, right? You start buying things. Maybe these kale chips actually do taste good. But I find, my wife likes kale chips. But I find that you don't go shopping when you're hungry, and you don't sit down and have a difficult conversation before you've had a meal. So there's about to be what is a very difficult conversation between Jesus and Peter. He's got to confront what happened a few weeks earlier. And actually, Peter is being more tough and hard on himself than Jesus is. Peter is beating himself up over what happened. I imagine he's very careful and cautious not to look Jesus in the eye. He's probably keeping a safe distance because he knows what happened. And I don't think that Jesus has talked to him about it yet. Maybe they talked about it. Maybe. But I don't think so. Because as we read in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." It's very interesting that they had this interaction and there were three times that Peter was asked a question and responded. I think it becomes glaringly apparent why he asked him this question three times. Remember, Peter had denied the Lord three times. I want to break down a little of the language so you can get behind some of what's actually being said here. The NIV does a pretty good job of making the distinction between the words that are used for love, because it's not the same word used over and over again. But I want to break it down for you. Jesus asked Peter if he truly loved him. Now, in Greek, that's the word for agape, agapeo. Do you truly love me? And he said, "Do you truly love me more than these?" The language makes it clear. The sentence structure makes it clear. Peter had made it clear when he boasted and said, basically, he, not them, but he would never deny the Lord. Referring to the other disciples, he kind of presented himself as, "I love you more than they do." And now Jesus said, "Do you love me? Do you truly love me more than these?" Some people think he was talking about the fish. I don't think so. He's talking about the other disciples, because that was Peter's boast. Jesus was reminding Peter that he had boasted of his love for him. Peter had insisted he would never deny Jesus, even if everyone else fell away. Jesus had assured Peter that he would indeed disown him that very night. And Peter is there leading the disciples and declaring he was willing to die with Jesus if necessary. And of course he was. You remember the sword? He was willing to fight to the death. But then things got a little crazy and he got confused. And we studied this here a few weeks ago. And Peter, for whatever reason, he had a hard time with the idea of being associated with Jesus after he was taken into custody. Maybe he thought it would be better for everybody and the movement if he wasn't taken into custody. And maybe he's thinking, I'm here as a spy. I'm going to free Jesus. Who knows? Whatever his thoughts were, he did exactly what he said he wouldn't and Jesus said he would. And what does Peter do when he's asked this question? You know, he answers by saying, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But the word used for love means fond of you. It's the same word that's used in the city Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, phileo. So what Jesus says is, do you agape or truly love me? And Peter responds by saying, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. You know that I love you like a brother. It's not an inferior love. It's not. In fact, I'm going to say something that might sound a little strange. Agape love is a love that's void of emotion. It's one that's based on commitment. It's a love that you can have for anybody because it's commitment. It's not based on how you feel. It's not based on whether you like that person. It's not based on whether they're good or deserving of your love. It's based on God's unconditional love. It's unconditionally loving somebody, even when, maybe especially when, they don't love you in return. Now, what's interesting about that word is God so loved the world in that way that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So when he says, truly love me, the idea behind this in context is, do you love me in such a way that you love me unconditionally? You give your life to me. You live for me. You'll do all those things you said you would do, Peter. Do you love me in that way? And Peter said, you know I love you like a brother. And that's true. He's not lying. And there's nothing wrong with that type of love. It's just that Peter is being challenged to confront the disappointment that he felt after having not loved Jesus unconditionally. So, he didn't choose the same word for love, given his recent denial. And he responded to Jesus' question by saying, I'm fond of you, Lord. Well, Jesus commanded Peter then to feed his lambs. Now listen, he is referring again in context to these, the other disciples. He says, do you love me more than these? There's the pronoun. And then he says, feed my lambs. Does Peter want to get out of Jesus want Peter to get out of the fishing business and go into shepherding? No. Remember that he was called out of fishing to be a fisher of men. And now he's being called to be a shepherd of men and women. You see, feed his lambs meant he's referring to his other disciples as his lambs. He had encouraged Peter back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, to strengthen them once he had turned back, referring to the fact that the day would come where Peter would have to repent of having done something and gone the other way. But now he had turned back. And he's saying, Peter, I want you to encourage the other disciples, my lambs, your brothers, when I'm no longer here. I want you to be in charge. Remember, he said he would build his church upon the rock of Peter's faith in Christ, really upon the faith in Christ. Peter, though, can you imagine what you would be feeling like right now? Jesus had basically said, you're going to be in charge. Peter feeling very good about that. After all, remember, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, that profession of faith, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Peter's thinking, man, I'm going to be the number two guy. And when Jesus left, Peter was supposed to take over. But something happened. Peter got ahead of himself. He failed. Three times he failed miserably. And by the way, Peter never got over this. I don't care what anybody says. I don't think he ever got over it. Why? It's recorded in the Gospels. It comes up over and over again. You know, some people would tease Peter. Again, this is tradition. I don't even know whether it's true, but it might be fake news. But all I do know is this, that I've read that in the early church, when Peter wanted to really give him a hard, or when people wanted to give Peter a hard time, they would go, "Rrr, rrr, rrr." I don't think Peter ever forgot about his failure. You know how I know he didn't? I have yet to forget about mine. And if you're honest with yourself and with the Lord today, that's part of our problem. In fact, that's the majority of my problem. God forgives me, but I don't appropriate that forgiveness, and especially his restoration, because I'm holding on to it thinking I just need to beat myself up for another 20 years and then maybe I'll be good enough to be used by God. We've done this. We look at failure in someone else's life and we say, God can't use her. God can't use him. They're a failure. Brothers and sisters, I'm beginning to think that's one of the prerequisites. Now, as I look at this, I realize Peter was never cast out. Peter was never discarded. He was never fired. He was never downsized. No, what happened to Peter was he couldn't forgive himself. And Jesus had to show up after breakfast and talk to him and encourage him and restore him, because Peter just didn't understand that God is not finished with him yet. So, feed my lambs. His lambs, his disciples. Peter, you're supposed to be the one shepherding everyone in my absence. Oh, then Peter was asked by Jesus if he truly loved him. Again, same word, agapeo. Do you unconditionally love me? Gives him a second chance. I'm going to ask the question again, see what he does. Bringing his attention to Peter's using that different word, like, I noticed you didn't use the same word, Peter. And Peter again answered by saying, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, that I'm fond of you. He answered in exactly the same way. And then Jesus commanded him to shepherd or care for his sheep. Now that's different than feed my lambs. Here, he's referring to all of his other disciples as his sheep. Not just the apostles, not just the smaller group, but all of them. Because remember, he's going to build his church. Christ is going to build his church on the foundation of Peter's faith in him. Shepherd, care for my sheep, he says. Take care of my sheep. Not just feed my lambs, care for my sheep. Peter was about to become one of the most significant members of this early church, one of the leaders of this early church. But if you were to ask him at this point, he would tell you, I'm not worthy to even be in this church right now because of what I did. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. And so, called to lead the disciples within the early church, he's asked this question one more time. Jesus asked him if he was fond of him. You see, the third time that Jesus says, do you love me? It's not, do you truly love me? It's, and I'm going to read it in this way so you can understand. The third time he said in verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, are you fond of me? You see the meaning? You see how it changes for us there when we recognize that he's using a different word? Do you love me as a brother? After saying, do you love me unconditionally? Live your life for me? Die for me? Because that's what agape means. Will you die for me, Peter? Imagine what that must have felt like when he had said, I would, and he didn't. But now he backs off a little bit. He says, not do you only love me as a brother, but he says, are you fond of me? Do you love me as a brother? And notice what happened. Peter was hurt. Why was he hurt? Because Jesus changed the word, and the implication is, I get it. You don't agape me. And what did he say? He was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, are you fond of me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. What were those all things? I'm certain it included what happened that night he was taken into custody. You know everything that happened, Lord. You know who I am. You know what I'm capable of, what I'm not capable of. You know what a failure I am. You know how many times I've sinned and failed to be the person. I was the big mouth who said I would die with you, but you know what happened, Lord. You know all things. You know that I'm fond of you. You know that I love you as a brother. You know that I failed you. All of that comes out in the original language, I believe. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, this is very interesting. Third time, of course, Peter being reminded, and he's hurt because it was a third time. And of course, Peter had denied the Lord three times. It's a very painful moment for him. It doesn't have to be, but he hadn't forgiven himself. He didn't want to be restored because he thought he didn't deserve to be restored. He understood what Jesus was getting to. He was getting to the root of the problem, and he always will get to the root of the problem in our lives. He had intentionally not chosen to use the same word for love, given the three denials that Peter had made. I know Peter was deeply ashamed because the scripture tells us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Peter was deeply ashamed for having denied the Lord. We know his heart was broken when he locked eyes with Jesus, who looked straight at him, we're told in the scriptures. Remembering that Jesus had predicted that he would disown him three times, and what did Peter do? That very thing. We're told he went out and he wept bitterly. This man is broken. This man is bruised. This man needs to be restored. So he answers by saying, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. You know I love you as a brother. Jesus knew all things, including how he was feeling, and he knows how you're feeling today. He knows what you think of yourself and how you assess your worthiness. After responding that he was fond of him, he couldn't bring himself to use that word for love that Jesus had used. What did Peter do? Well, as he sat there, Jesus said this to him, feed my sheep. Again, referring to all of his other disciples as sheep, he's calling Peter to encourage all of the other disciples in his absence when he ascends into heaven. Peter's saying, I can't. God is saying, you will. I'm going to repeat that because I think that's a word for us today. Peter is saying, I can't. God is saying, you will. That is so encouraging. And you and I, we need to be restored in order to be used by God. But while we say, I can't, or Lord, you shouldn't, or I'm not worthy, or how could you use me? I don't deserve to be used. I failed so many times. The Lord says, you will. You will. I'll do it through you. Jesus, knowing all things, begins now to assure Peter that one day he would glorify God as a martyr. Now, you might be thinking, well, where's the good news? That's bad news. Remember the context. Peter said he was willing to die with Jesus and for Jesus. And when push came to shove, he didn't. He ran. That's what he said. You know what Jesus says? You will. You will die for me. You will love me with that agape love. You will. Because he says it this way in verses 18 through 19. You might be wondering why the Lord would tell him how he would die. It's because Peter needed to know he wouldn't be a failure in the end. Look what it says in verse 18. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. And Jesus said that sometimes, verily, verily, or I tell you the truth. Just so you know, what I'm about to say to you is absolutely true and without dispute. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. We're told, and John tells us, that Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Does that sound familiar? Those were the first two words that Jesus said to Peter when he called him into ministry. This is complete and total restoration of an utter failure. And that is exactly what God wants to do with us. Completely and totally what God wants to do with us. Have you failed? Well, guess what? So did Peter. Maybe you didn't even fail as bad as he did. Maybe you failed worse. Follow me. the Lord would say today. Follow me. He knew, Jesus knew that Peter would one day glorify God as a martyr. The martyrs in the church are held at the highest level in respect. Jesus confirmed that Peter did in fact truly love him, even if he didn't think so or could say so. He revealed that Peter would be crucified, as he had promised that one time, crucified for his love for him, but when he was much older. He had a way to go yet. He had to grow. Things had to get done. He had to live and be used by God. But one day it would come and he would do the exact thing he had boasted. Jesus is restoring Peter by reminding him of his irrevocable call to discipleship. Brothers and sisters, if you're called by God, it's an irrevocable call. Can I hear an amen? It's an irrevocable call. The scripture says the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. I'm here to tell you today, if they were revocable, I wouldn't be here, and neither would you. We would have forfeited that if we could. But we can, and we won't. Because God says, what I began, I'm going to complete. He's faithful to finish what he started. Amen? Well, then something interesting is mentioned by John. Of course, John is the one writing this, but before we get to that, I just want to stop a minute and say it this way. Peter was now ready to lead. Do you know how I know Peter was now ready to be used by God as a leader in the church? For two reasons. One, he doesn't want to. Sound familiar? I happen to remember Moses. Find somebody else. He came up with a lot of excuses. Finally, his last excuse was, God, find somebody else. There are others throughout the scripture, Isaiah, many people, Joshua. The list goes on and on of men and women in the scriptures that didn't want to be used, that didn't think they were worthy enough to be used or good enough to be used, or so concerned about failing that they didn't want to even try. So the first requirement for you being used by God in a mighty way to lead in God's church or to serve others, which is the same as leadership, is that, you know what, you really shouldn't want to. One of the things I look for in leaders is if they're ambitious, they're not ready. If you think you want to do this, you are not ready. That's what happened to Peter. He thought he was ready. He wasn't ready. He thought he could lead. He was excited about it. This had to happen. He was broken. And now guess what? He doesn't want to do it anymore. Good, Peter. We're in the right place when we don't want it. Secondly, and finally, he thought that someone else could do a better job. How do I know that? Well, look what happens next. Peter turned, after Jesus said, follow me, and all of that means, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. He saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Now we're told this is the one that had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who was going to betray you? Now, John could have saved a lot of ink and paper if he had just basically said, yeah, it was me. But this was the one who had leaned against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? You realize what he's saying to Jesus? John was there, Lord. John didn't deny you. When I was denying you, John was there in the courtyard. They knew he was a follower. They knew he was a disciple. He didn't deny you. John was there at the cross. John never left your side. What about him? He's so much better than me. He would be such a better choice. Have you ever found yourself saying things like that? See, not only did Peter not want to lead, he thought that someone else could do a better job. Well, let me tell you, if those two things are true in your life, you're ready to lead. You're ready to be used by God because it means you're broken. So what really is happening here, just looking at the first two verses there of that section, you know, John, after having, again, referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, he was following along, which is how he knows about this, because if he's writing the book, then he had to hear it, right? And they're speaking privately. Isn't it interesting that John is eavesdropping? But Peter's curious to know what would happen to John in the future. But he's also thinking, what about him? He's so much better than me. You see, John was also Jesus' cousin. He was very close to Jesus. There are a million reasons in Peter's mind why John would be a better choice. Jesus had asked John from the cross to care for his mother after his death. He didn't ask Peter, he asked John. You could easily see why Peter was convinced he would not be as good a choice as John. But here's what Jesus says. Look at verse 22. Jesus answered, and I can hear the tinge of frustration with Peter, and he's being so hard on himself, when Jesus says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must, again, follow me. You must follow me. And now John tells us, this is very interesting, because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He had only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? It's nice to know that gossip was alive and well back in the first century. Somebody says something, someone hears it, and then all of a sudden it becomes, you know, some type of a story that's being told. And John wanted to clear the record. If he's going to write the book, let me clear the record. Well, you see, Jesus is challenging Peter to follow him as his disciple and to simply obey him, making it clear that it was simply none of Peter's business to know what God had in store for John. His fate, his ministry, his calling, it wasn't, first of all, it was a really poor excuse. But secondly, it was none of his business. He confirmed again, Jesus had chosen Peter and not John to lead his disciples. By the way, you know what I'm encouraged by? And maybe you missed it. Maybe you're so used to hearing it that you jumped right past it. Did you notice what Jesus said? If I want him to remain alive until I return, amen? You see, some people think he's not coming back. But if you believe he's coming back, say amen. 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 So Jesus, he's coming back. He's going to return. So that was kind of hidden in the text, but it's a nice encouragement. He did not reveal anything to Peter about John's call to discipleship or even his death. Some people thought so, but he hadn't. This was not about John. And this is not about somebody else. This is about you. This is about me. It was about Peter. It's about us. I know you think you're a miserable failure, and you probably are, because I am too. But here's the truth. Jesus says, follow me. You say you can't. He says you will. Now, John, clarifying that Jesus hadn't revealed anything, corrects this persistent rumor about his fate. But you know, the reason this rumor really took traction is because John lived a very long life and outlived the other disciples. So here he is, a very old man, close to 100, and people are starting to say, didn't I hear? You know, that's how stuff like that gets started. Jesus clearly never predicted that John would remain alive until his return, because John is dead and he hasn't returned yet. But then he closes his gospel in verses 24 and 25. He says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. So he speaks in the third person. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, that's called hyperbole. It's exaggeration to make an effect. He's saying, there's no way I could have written everything that Jesus did down in a book. So I'm ending it here. That's enough. Because you see, he's testifying, everything I wrote down is true. He's saying, I am the inspired author, the one who referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you know, the early church never questioned the truth about his testimony about Jesus. He didn't try, as we said last week, to record everything that Jesus did during his public ministry. In fact, he purposely did not record the many other miraculous signs that he had witnessed. And closing by using hyperbole or exaggeration, he makes it clear there were many other things that Jesus did in 3.5 years. I just recorded the ones, as we read last week, that would bring you to faith. I'll remind you what we saw at the end of chapter 20. He said these things, actually he said in verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. It's not unabridged. You know, I mean, everything is not in here. But these, that is those that he had recorded, are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John wrote with a purpose. We do know that after this, Jesus appeared to over 500 of the brothers at once, and even to his half-brother James. He later appeared to all of the disciples, the 11, on a mountain in Galilee. And then he commissioned his apostles for ministry and ascended into heaven 40 days after the resurrection. All of that's recorded in other gospels, and so we're not going to cover that here. The important thing to remember, though, is that John wrote his gospel that you might believe. And isn't it interesting that the last chapter is written so that we'll understand, not only should we believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day and is coming again to judge the living and the dead, and that we can cry out to him and claim him as our Lord and Savior and receive him as our Lord and Savior and be saved for all eternity. Yes, we can believe that. That is absolutely true. But John leaves this last chapter in, so we'll also know this, that when we fail, God is not finished with us yet. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. You have encouraged us so much through these studies. I thank you how precious it has been to go through this wonderful book. And having come to the end now, Lord, we simply ask that you would continue to encourage us in your word as we continue to study in your word on Sundays and on Wednesdays. Lord, may we apply the truths of your word to our hearts. And today, Lord, may not one of us here today walk away feeling as if our failures would keep us from being used by you. We hear your call, the irrevocable call to follow you, which you have never revoked. We have never forfeited through failure. Lord, we now ask that you would give us strength and power and the ability to do all that you call us to do. May our nets not break. May we not waver. May we not doubt ourselves. May we trust in you. And may we allow our hearts to be restored when we fail, that we may follow you, that you could use us for your glory to the very end of our lives. May we glorify you even with our life and perhaps our death. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.